Chaplain Robert Taylor was stationed in the Philippines in 1941 when the Japanese invaded. And he was a part of the infamous Bataan Death March, where about 80,000 Filipino and American POWs were force marched. About 30,000 of them died on the trail. Those that were weak or fell down were bayoneted or thrown off of cliffs. And then after he survived that terrible time, many of them were loaded on boxcars and in terrible conditions, died, suffocation, starvation. Some lost their minds. And then he spent years in an infamous POW camp where hundreds died each day. At one time, he was trying to smuggle in medicine, or he actually smuggled in some medicine to help some dying prisoners. And the Japanese suspected that he'd done that, and so they put him in a sweat box, which is a bamboo cage, which was 4 foot, so it was 1, 2, 3, 4, from right to there, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 4 feet high. So it was a box that high. And he was put in there out in the sun, and at night the mosquitoes would come. And he was in there with another person. That's, there's two of them in there. And he was in there for 2 months, never left that box for 2 months. And it was really a sort of a Japanese way of crucifying people. It was meant to maximize torture and pain before death. And many times men would lose their mind before they died. And they only brought him out when they thought he was dead. And they put him in the ward where they, this bamboo hut, where they put people who were just going to die. And he spent months in there waiting to die. But the entire camp, thousands of men began to pray, even people who weren't believers praying because they loved this guy. And he survived. And his survival brought a revival to the camp, opened many hearts to the gospel. And then it got worse. He was put on a container ship to go to Japan. They wiped out a lot of people that were in the camp before the Americans could get there. There was a famous, The Great Raid was a movie and book made about the rescue of these remaining soldiers in this camp. But he was taken before that on a cargo ship, and the conditions resembled the slave ships, if you've read about them. Men lost their minds. They were packed in there, died from lack of food, water, air. He survived all of that, amazingly, went home, of course, went straight to see his wife that he had not seen for 4 years, and she'd been told he was dead, so she'd married 1 month before he got home. So you could call him Chaplain Job. And but, you know, he went on to become the first Air Force Chief of Chaplains, appointed by Eisenhower. He continued to love God and love people well. This month, as Rodney said, we're going to be looking at Thanksgiving from the Psalms. And the context of the psalm we're going to look at today is likely the Babylonian exile and the return. The nation had sinned. God had been patient for a long time. Finally, they were taken off, and the Babylonians whipped them and deported them. And then they were able to eventually return after the Persians beat the Babylonians. They returned, but it was a terrible time. Many people died. They went through a wide variety of difficult circumstances. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving that flows from God's rescue of his people in these different circumstances. And I use Chaplain Taylor's story because he was rescued from the whole gambit of circumstances mentioned in this psalm. There's a death march, there's prison, there's danger at sea, and deadly illness. But also because it opens up some questions as we think about and practice thanksgiving. So first question is, why did Chaplain Taylor survive when so many didn't? And survivor guilt can be a real problem for people. It can be difficult for men and women who have gone through these kind of circumstances to feel grateful when they feel so guilty about those who didn't make it. And a follow-on question, how are we to be thankful for what we have when there's so much suffering in the world? For some, there's this sense of guilt even at being grateful when so many have so little. And then are we even to hope in temporal things? Should we hope for and then be correspondingly thankful for health, relationship, food, comfort? We talked about how misplaced hopes last month can lead to despair. So are we setting ourselves up for disappointment if we put our hope in anything temporary? And then finally, how do we go about being thankful? What should our gratitude encompass? And you can say, Terry, you're making this whole Thanksgiving thing way too complicated. And I don't think so, because like Rodney said, for many of us, we can devolve into just rote mouthing words. But I think if if we're not, if it's not reflective Thanksgiving, it's not necessarily making us more spiritually resilient. It may be doing the other for us. So we're going to go to Psalms, consider Thanksgiving, and we're going to start with a psalm that flows from difficult situations. So as Amy reads the psalm, keep the context in mind. As you hear these different scenarios, this happens in a call for Thanksgiving. This happens in a call for Thanksgiving. A lot of people hadn't made it. There's a death march. There's prison. There's sickness. There's danger at sea. So listen in that context. Amy, would you please read for us?
From Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders.
So you heard these desert wanderers. You heard a death march. Desert. The desert was not a place to hang out in. It was a place not to wander in, but to get through. There's no protection, no provision. And the Babylonian exile was called the second exodus, and their return back home after that terrible time. And we don't want to turn this into allegory where everything has some hidden meaning, because this is a psalm about real things, but it is a poetic description of the whole reality of what happened. They were physically marched through trackless deserts, but it was because of spiritual sin. And so they were wandering physically because they had wandered spiritually. And then God heard and answered their prayers, and he led them to a city. He provided food and shelter and drink. And so the psalmist says, give thanks. And it's appropriate to give thanks for food, for drink, for shelter. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This is, obviously, there's a spiritual connotation, but there's a real physical connotation. Then there's prisoners sitting in darkness and deepest glooms and iron chains. And this happened. There were many people that had rebelled against the Babylonians who had fought there, take over the land, and they were in prison and lived very difficult situations. And God heard them and saved them from their distress. This was a real physical rescue. So they were thankful for real physical freedom, but also for spiritual freedom that came from their repentance. And then there were the sick. And perhaps they were sick because their sin had put them in conditions that led to illness. You know, if you take large numbers of people, deport them on a trail of tears, and then put them in crowded situations, what happens? Disease follows. Disease prevails. And so it was their sin that put them in these situations. They were so ill they loathed food, which happens to the very ill, those on death's door. But again, God heard them and healed them. And he healed them, and they were grateful for physical health. They're also grateful for spiritual health. And then there's a different scenario where there's some sailors just going about their business. They're engaged in commerce when storms struck their ships, threatening their lives and their livelihood. And again, don't turn this into pure analogy, but the psalmist does paint this as a real situation with spiritual realities behind the scene. These men are going about their day-to-day lives, business as usual. They encounter the greatness of God in the form of a raging ocean. There's no evidence that this was judgment on sin, but it was an opportunity for these sailors in their normal routines of life to remember something bigger than their normal routines of life, because their routines became non-routine. Their lives were at stake. As a result of their peril, their courage melted away. It says they were at their wits' end. They're at the end of themselves. And evidently, they turned to God. Very often, God, in his severe mercy, will use difficulty to separate us from our illusions of self-sufficiency. And so they were thankful. They were thankful for safety. They were thankful for calm seas. They probably pulled into that harbor 1,000 times, but this time they were kissing the ground when they got off the boat because their perspective had been renewed. So the right, and it also says in verse 32 that they were to give thanks to God, but they were to do it publicly. So the right response for the rescue was thanks to God, but it was not just private thanks, but public thanks. And we talk the most about what we think about the most. Our affections are revealed in our discussions. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to talking about things like elections or hobbies or sports or diets or houses or movies or kids or grandkids or whatever. But when the minority of what comes from our mouths should be the majority of what's in our hearts, then we should pay attention to that. And thanksgiving here in this psalm, and all the psalms, is not just personal, it's public. It's taking the opportunity to tell others of what God has done, not in weird and obnoxious ways, not throwing in a praise Jesus in inappropriate phrases of our sentences. That just looks strange to people, but remembering to tell people when God has done something, when God has provided. If you have children, remember to tell them what God has done that's given cause for thanksgiving. A hope that's been fulfilled leads to a cause for thanksgiving. And most of our children have heard plenty of our griping. We need to be sure they hear us giving thanks about what we're thankful for. France has this principle called laicity, which both, unfortunately, believers and non-believers have widely accepted. And it's a principle, really, and that is that there should be no public display of religion. You should keep all belief private. And humans are inherently religious, even in secular France. And so, clearly, we shouldn't wear people out with testimony or awkwardly throw God in our conversations, but what is in us will come out of us. And they can have this principle, but what's in a person's heart will come out. And we need to pay attention carefully to whether thanksgiving is in our hearts, and if it is, it's going to be coming out of our mouths. And this idea challenges me constantly, because when I listen to what I'm saying, I sometimes realize how little of what I'm saying is full of thanksgiving. And it doesn't just mean I should merely start saying more thanksgiving. It means, like Rodney said, I should start paying attention to my heart. What we do is we say, okay, I'm not saying enough. I'm not saying thanksgiving enough, so I need to say more thanksgiving. And that's fine, but that's not really solving the problem. What I need to do is look at my heart and say, why is it not in there? Because if it's in there, it's going to come out of here. So some initial points to ponder from our psalm. Opportunities for thanksgiving flow from difficult circumstances, and they flow from a wide variety of difficult circumstances. And thanksgiving is appropriate for temporal blessings, not just eternal ones. And thanksgiving is appropriate for the things God does in my life, regardless of what he's doing in the lives of people around me. Last month, we looked at how emotions like anger, envy, despair can signal misplaced hopes. And ultimately, our hope is in Christ, the gospel. Hebrews 6:19 says we have this anchor for our soul, and this hope is an anchor for our soul. And what is the hope? It's the ultimate hope. It's the gospel. But hope has a scale. We talked about that. There's a sense in Scripture that there is a scale of hopes, and there is the hope, and then there are lesser hopes. And these lesser hopes fulfilled should lead to thanksgiving. And this is an area where balance is important and imbalance is easy to fall into. One imbalance is to believe that the temporal is everything or the main thing. Even for people who profess to be Christians, really believe that heaven is sort of the demotion that happens when you die, but the real life is life here. The other is to believe that life here means nothing. The spiritual is all that matters. And the balance, of course, is, and forgive me, English majors, the temporal is not everything and the temple is not nothing. And this has implications for Thanksgiving because hope fulfilled is what we're thankful for, small or large. And when what we hope for happens, we're thankful or should be. And so in Timothy, Paul talks about, in the book of Timothy, letter he wrote to Timothy, he talks about this balance and he shows it from both angles. First, there is the imbalance that crept into the first century and then blossomed in the second century, later called Gnosticism, where all matter is evil, the spirit is good, physical pleasure is bad. Don't give thanks for physical things because it's bad. Only the spirit is good. And so Paul addressed this in 1 Timothy 4. He said the spirit clearly says, the Holy Spirit says, that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So he's saying these are all lies. These teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. And here's what they do. They forbid people to marry in order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. He's using the example of marriage and certain kinds of food, but it could be any number of temporal pleasures or hopes. And Paul says those who say these temporal things are not to be enjoyed, he says to them, nonsense. God made these things good, and they should be received as good with thanksgiving. And then there's the other group where the physical is everything, and it's likely the same group of people, and that's why he calls them hypocrites, because they're telling people the spiritual is all that matters, and they're living like the physical is all that matters. They're using this their own positions for personal gain. 1 Timothy 6:6, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a lot in that one sentence. To be content with God is great gain. He says, because we brought nothing in the world, we're going to take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And here's a verse that's frequently misquoted. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. And it's not the root of all evil, it's the root of all kinds of evil. And some people who are eager for more, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, love, faith, endurance, and gentleness. So being content with God is great gain. We brought nothing with us at birth. We're not taking anything with us. But he said, if we have food and clothing, let's be content with that. And notice he doesn't say, if you have Jesus, be content with him. He's saying, be content with God and with what God provides. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, and then be content with what God provides. He said, people who are driven by the perpetual desire for more often ruin their lives. And this is not a verse about not having ambition. It said, some people who desire have pierced themselves with many grief. Be content with God by being content with what God provides. And so he has this hope and a corresponding gratitude scale. If we keep hope ordered, if our ultimate hope is ordered properly, then it empowers lesser hopes. And thanksgiving for those hopes fulfilled. When I was a child, I began to dream of Christmas morning sometime in August, probably. And there was no internet, or I would have been all over, but there was the magazines would come out, the pennies or Sears, and I would go cut out the toy sections and write my list. Christmas Eve, I couldn't sleep. I would get up. I said 4:30. My dad said this morning, no, it was like 3. I never would go to sleep, but finally they would give up. And Russell and I we'd go open our presents, and my sister was miserable because she was like 16 and she wanted to sleep. And we'd open the presents and everybody would go back to bed, except for us. And so and then Christmas would come and go, the toys and candy would come and go, and I would have this post-Christmas blues for about 2 days. And that letdown was never enough to keep me from having that same hope the next year. Was this a misplaced hope? No, it was just a childish hope. It was a small hope that taught me some things about hope and about Thanksgiving, and small hopes are good. They're enjoyable parts of life. Hope for an event with family. Hope to enjoy a hobby. Hope to enjoy a meal. Hope to sleep. If you have young children, especially, hopes for a family or a raise, hopes for a kiss, hope for a warm day, hope for health. This is life, and when we experience the fulfillment of hope, the response should be thanksgiving. When we don't experience fulfillment of hope, the natural response is sadness, and you find that all through the Scripture. This is where the gospel becomes very important in terms of ordering hopes and corresponding thanksgiving. Let's use the example of hope for the most basic. What's the most basic thing? Life. You have life and you have opportunity for other hopes. We want to live and we want those we love to live. And I really, really hope that the people I love live. There's exceptions, though. There's the very old, the very ill, and the very depressed. And when we're quite old and ready to go, wanting to be in heaven is normal. And for those who are ready to go, the hope scale has gone down to very small, and they hope for heaven. They're not thinking about next year or vacation or savings account. The scale is very short. When a person's quite ill and they're not going to survive and they're ready to go, the hope scale gets really small. I have a friend who my dad went and saw Friday, and she said, she has days to go, and she's just ready to go. And Cheryl's not thinking about Christmas. She's not likely to make it. She's not thinking about bank account, savings account, next summer, the election. You see, because hope on a scale has come down to her eternal hope, and that's normal. For the very depressed, however, they can focus on death because they've lost all temporal hope, and in that case, it's not a good thing, and they need help to deal with it appropriately. They need help to regain some temporal hope so that they won't take their lives. Because for them, like Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain, it's not time for the die as gain. It's time for to live as Christ still, so we've got to help them with that. So for most of us, though, we want to live, and we want those we love to live, and yet we know that death is inevitable. It has the potential to come into any experience where we're feeling grateful. Because all temporal hopes that are now being fulfilled and we feel thankful for it are under the shadow of time. They're moments in time. That's why they're called temporal. We enjoy our loved ones, but death can threaten our joy because, in fact, the possibility of death is always an unwelcome guest at every event for which we're thankful. And that's where I think hope on a biblical scale fits in. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul said, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." That was a euphemism for dead. About those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So you don't live that way. So we can have lesser hopes, temporal hopes, tied to time, and be full of thanksgiving when they're fulfilled, without at the same time having this gnawing sense of fear that we're going to lose them. They're temporal. They are going to pass. Because of the gospel, our ultimate hope cannot be taken. This allows us to more fully enjoy lesser hopes. That's why it said that Christ came and destroyed the power the devil had, which was the fear of death. Last week I ran, and I was very grateful on this day for legs, lungs, and leaves. How's that for alliteration? Legs, lungs, and leaves. And I was, my legs don't always work. That day they did. My lungs, I was grateful, and the leaves were falling. It was very cool. And I was thinking about this topic as I ran. And I thought of how the day is going to come when I can't run, unless I die running, then I'll just wake up in heaven, and that would be okay. But probably what's going to happen is I'm going to enjoy running, then there's going to be a time in my life where I can't run, and I won't have it for a time. And then after that, the time will return when I'll run again, and therein is my ultimate hope. So I thought about that. I'm running, enjoy the run. Don't fear the day when you can't run. Because on the other side of that day is another day. And we can have temporal hopes, and we can enjoy them for as long as God gives them. We can mourn them when they pass. I talked to a friend this morning who, because of an accident, has not been able to run at all. So he's in that time, post-running, and he's in the pre-running part of his life. Because he'll run again. And we can mourn them when they pass without being undone by the lost. Paul said we are perplexed, we are hard-pressed. But we are not undone, we're not crushed because of the ultimate anchor for our soul. Paul Comeges, who just a few of you probably don't know, but he died a couple years ago, was a part of our church for many years. Since I met him in 1986, he had this enduring hope for a certain holiday. Growing up, he didn't have family holidays. He had a miserable childhood. And he watched enough Hallmark movies to know how it's supposed to be. Just kidding. So he had this idea of holiday, and it was an enduring hope for him. And he spent many holidays at our house, 10, 15 years of holidays with our family. And then I remember when he got married and his first Christmas at home, and it was hope fulfilled. He was full of thanksgiving. A few years later, his marriage dissolved, and he was back at our house. And he was very disappointed. That's normal. In fact, for about 6 months, he sat on our couch and thought of suicide. But eventually, Paul's largest hope overtook the loss of a very significant but smaller hope. That's hope on a scale. So questions. Why did Chaplain Taylor survive and so many didn't? It's a trick question. Chaplain Taylor didn't survive. He's dead now. So my point is no one survives. No one survives unless the Lord returns, but no one survives. So you can look at it at that point in time and say, why them? Why him? Now they're all done, and they all had the same opportunity for faithfulness with their stewardship. In fact, there was one chaplain who was a friend of Chaplain Taylor's who died on the ship. He survived years of the camps and then died on the ship. But he told Chaplain how, this is a paraphrase, he'd never felt more full of purpose, and he was in miserable suffering. So second, and this leads to the second question, how are we to be thankful for what we have when there is so much suffering in the world? I think we're terrible at measuring who's blessed and who's not, personally. There are people who have the most who are the least happy, and those who have the least who are the most happy. And we think we know who should be happy, and we're terrible at measuring. And then second, each person has his own story, and that's important to remember. In John 21, Jesus was talking to his gang, his boys, and he talked about Peter and he gave him some clues as to how he was going to die. And Peter looked at John because there was a rumor going around that John was going to be alive until Jesus returned. And Peter immediately, when he hears about some clues of how he's going to die, he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, he's not your concern. Your concern is to follow me. Isn't that a great lesson for us? And it's so easy to spend our energy looking around and wondering, why do they have it better than us? But it's also, why do they have it worse than us? And I think the Lord would say, they're not your story. You need to follow me. And following him is going to involve caring for them. I'm pretty sure no one who is suffering right now is helped by us questioning God about their suffering. But I'm quite sure many people have been helped in their suffering when people follow God and love them, pour their lives out for him. And can we have hope for temporal things? Should we? Like health, relationships, food, comfort. The psalmist was called to call people to be grateful for both temporal and spiritual blessings, and they were tied together. And we could and we should be thankful for smaller hopes fulfilled. I hope for lunch today, personally. I look forward to it. I didn't have breakfast, and I realized that lunch is going to be an hour late today, so I hope for lunch. I hope for Christmas with my kids and grandkids. I look forward to it, but I have not placed my final hopes in lunch or in Christmas. And we can have all kind of hopes and all kind of corresponding thanksgiving when they're fulfilled or corresponding sadness when they're not. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs said. But we have to keep our hopes ordered. So how do we go about being thankful? What should our gratitude encompass? So let me give you an idea, some thoughts for us to practice, because thanksgiving is a discipline that's practiced. And if we want it to embed in here, so it comes out of here, we need to practice. So I'll give you a thought for small hopes, larger hopes, and largest hope. And we could maybe work on these. They're pretty simple to do. And the first is for small hopes is engage in, maybe engage in more than a perfunctory prayer before your meal. And I don't mean make everybody's food go cold and annoy everybody, but I mean stop and think very deeply about, and then, but even something even better than that, maybe do your perfunctory prayer before. But maybe consider, especially if it's dinner or you have time, give it an after-meal prayer. I've never done this. I just thought of it this week, but I'm going to try it. Because it's a great way to practice gratitude for small hope, because when you're hungry and you have a rumbly in your tummy, then you have a hope for food. And then once you ate it, what do you have? You have hope fulfilled. And what's the right response for hope fulfilled? Gratitude. But usually that's not how we leave a meal, you know. And so I think a small idea, but small ideas of practicing can have implications, is maybe try once a day to have a post-meal short prayer where you're thankful for a hope fulfilled. And in larger hopes, pick something larger than a meal and express gratitude for it. And maybe something that, like your health, and you say, well, my health is crummy. Well, if you're upright, your health such as it is. Your car, my car is crummy. If it's rolling down the road, then express gratitude. So maybe something that's not perfect, but you can express gratitude for. And maybe pick a different one here, there. And then the third would be, this is a pretty small homework assignment. All this takes just internal, not a lot of external time. Reflect on the gospel this week. The fact, and give thanks for it. The fact that you have an anchor for your soul. And this anchor, Paul says in Hebrews, this anchor anchors every other hope. It anchors every other thanksgiving. And so with this anchor, you're able to be grateful for the lesser gifts of God without giving in to fear of losing them. Because every temporal hope we have for a lunch, I may not get to lunch. Christmas, I may not get to Christmas. All those hopes are hopes that might happen. But the reason why the gospel is an anchor for your soul, it's the one hope that you're guaranteed is going to happen. That's why it's an anchor for all other hope. Final question. Can you be fully grateful, fully thankful, without having all your questions fully answered? I hope so. Because very often, unanswered questions about why me, can be a barrier to thanksgiving, but they don't have to be. And that's where the gospel comes in again. Because God's clearest answer was Christ on the cross. And when we see his display of love on the cross, if we will, we can choose to trust him with the current unknowns of our lives. And we can be thankful. Let's pray together. So if you like, you can practice. You can begin to confess thanksgiving to God. And do so in a way maybe that's paying attention to your heart, what's happening in your heart.